We are again grateful to the Lord God for the great privilege we enjoy of being gathered in His name under the sound of His word to truly hear the true words of God. I would like to read two scriptures before I briefly say something that can be taken as a missionary report. Romans chapter 15 from verse 20 to 21. Here Paul writes, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And then the parallel scripture, as it is recorded in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52, the last verse before the introduction to the 53rd chapter, which describes our Lord in His suffering and dying. Isaiah 52, verse 15. So shall He sprinkle many nations. So shall He startle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at Him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Without exaggerating, we can say that the divine message is unknown. Traditions, customs, explanations, interpretations, everything can be heard and found. But the true proclamation, the real gospel, the core of the divine message is not among the people. Now let us go into the word, namely, as we have read here in Isaiah 52, what they had never been told, they now see, and what they had never heard of, now perceive. We can say that today. This could be said in the days of Jesus. But let me read to you from Luke 10, this well-known word, Luke chapter 10, verse 22 to 24. Here it says, "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." It is and remains divine revelation. The one young man read from the Old Testament and said, "Here it is written, the Lord said, I will provide salvation for them through the Lord God. So one Lord spoke to the other Lord. Then already in the Old Testament there were two Jehovahs. I thought the horse was kicking me. There are just people who can't read or have been left without revelation. I think that's the better part. Can't God say what he wants about himself? If God says, I want you through me, or if he says, I want to make salvation for you through God, has he not the right to do that? Surely God can say what he wants and do what he wants and reveal himself as he wants. But unless it is revealed to us, otherwise we don't see it. And from this we realize how important it was, what Brother Branham emphasized. Everything is based on revelation. If God does not reveal himself to us, then we don't see, then we don't hear. And I also tell you why I have to say this now. Because in the next verse, there is an explanation of this. In verse 23, and he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Who can see? Who can hear? Only he to whom it is revealed. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately. Who does he turn to now privately? To whom is he speaking now? To his disciples. Who are his disciples? Those who do not discuss him, who do not divide him, who follow him, who believe him, who trust him, who love him with all their heart and with all their soul. You are my disciples if you do what I have commanded you. Disciples are followers. Disciples are pupils, ready to learn and accept revelation. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. You all know, the Lord also referred somewhere to the word of the prophet Isaiah, with seeing eyes they do not see, and with hearing ears they do not hear, for God has hardened their hearts. Own cleverness, own knowledge hardens us to God's speaking and closes us off to divine revelation. For God will not mix anything with a human. We must take out the human, all the traditions, as the old leaven, so that we become a unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. No man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And the Son said very sadly in John 14, so long have I been with you, and yet you ask me, show us the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. The slogan, the Christ of the Bible, is of no use. He must really be, And if he is, then he is the same today. He is Emmanuel, God with us. God manifested in a human shape. In him, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. This is Jesus Christ of the Bible. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Let us also rejoice that we have found this grace before God to receive divine revelation. For revelation cannot be taught. Revelation is between God and you. It must be given to you unless it is revealed to you personally. You can sit at the feet of Gamaliel or at the feet of Jesus or a prophet and apostle. How many have heard Jesus Christ and yet not understood? How many have heard the apostles and still not understood? We need to hear God. We need to experience God. We need to find the traces of God through revelation and see how he revealed himself, to what he revealed himself. We need to know him and his plan with humanity. Everyone read the Holy Scriptures. At that time, who did not read it? The high priest Caiaphas. He read the same Bible as Nicodemus, as Gamaliel, as all the others in all the synagogues. And suddenly, our Lord reads also from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. And then he says, where is it? In Luke 4, verse 21, here he says, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. As it was then, so it is today. Everyone has the Bible, and most of them also have the Greek at their disposal. And I'm not saying this out of criticism, but there are some things in there too, like the word aeon, for example, that refer to God, that should never be there, but it is translated from the Greek, and people think it is the original. Everything that is human, that has ever began, or will be in some certain period of time, that is an aeon. But when it says in the Greek Bible, and I give you aeon life, then that's not true. I have not been given life for an age, for an aeon. I have been given eternal divine life that has never began and will never cease. But as I said, you need the enlightenment and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to read the thoughts of God, even when reading the Bible. The letter alone will have killed some and will probably kill many more. But the Spirit makes alive. The Spirit leads into the context of the whole Word. And by the way, also in this point, we are grateful to God for the ministry of Brother Branham. Because if he hadn't said it so clearly, I probably wouldn't know it today either. God just had to use someone to point our nose at these things so that we know once for all what it is all about. Let me emphasize it again. When Saul of Tarsus sat at the feet of a Gamaliel, when the great work of God was going on there, reading and studying the Bible and so forth, but later The same man was reading from the same Bible, but he saw something quite different from what he had seen before. He had an encounter with the Lord, with the light. He was enlightened. He was stopped in his own way to repent, to take the way of God. And that is why afterwards he said with such a beautiful dignity, "I regard everything as dung that I had before considered valuable." Before, knowledge and skill, authority from the scribes and the rulers to put all those who follow Christ in prisons and so forth. And even when the Lord came to this man, what was his name again? Who should quickly pray for him? Who was it? Ananias, who said, "Lord, but I know all the evil that this man has done." And the Lord says, "I met him. Be of good cheer. A change has happened to this man. Go your way, for behold, he prays." Beloved, this must happen to every scribe. Otherwise, he remains in his own darkness and stumbles over his own obstacles and becomes entangled, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 8. There it's written. You can read it in the Holy Scripture. The people stumble. They are entangled. Here, Isaiah chapter 8, from verse 13. By the way, that's a wonderful scripture to let us know who the stone of stumbling was. Isaiah 8, from verse 13. "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken." There is no subject over which people get so lost and confused and entangled as over the subject of the Godhead, because they are really putting the cart before the horse. To put it in a Luther German, they don't start where God started, namely to follow the footsteps of God from the very beginning, to follow through the whole Old Testament of Bible prophecy, all the announcements, until all the words are made flesh. They start at the back, at the very back, and then they want to go somewhere. That's impossible. You have to start where God started and stop where he stops. People really do all get entangled. I mean to say, not only in faith, but that it is really like this. We can rightly sing, "Thou hast revealed thyself unto me, O Lord, in great favor." Here the Lord of hosts shall be holy to us. He shall be our fear, our dread, for he shall be for sanctification and for a stone of stumbling. For some, for sanctification, for redemption. As Paul says, Christ was made unto us for sanctification, for redemption, for wisdom. Yes, if you wanted to continue the register, he has become all things to us. But here, he also becomes a stone of stumbling. The Lord of hosts also becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He, the rock, this divine revelation, not Peter, the divine revelation in Jesus Christ. Upon this revelation, the whole church is built upon and established. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense for both Israel and inhabitants of Jerusalem, who were the tribe of Judah. What has happened? They too have read without divine revelation. If only they had listened to the man sent by God and taken the divine message into themselves in order to come to knowledge. There are enough believers who accuse us and say, Christ is enough for us. We don't need a prophet. This they could have said in the days of Moses, in the days of Elijah, in the days of John the Baptist, in the days of Paul. This they could have said over and again, and that should be clearly emphasized. After all, we only believe because the scriptures have foretold it. We do not believe because we want to or because we have figured it out. We believe because it is and remains a divine promise in the Word of God. And if it is claimed here today that in those days, when Bible prophecy found its fulfillment, a divine message went out, and whoever did not submit to it, of him it is written that he rejected the counsel of God for himself, and thus walked on his own way. This is somewhere written in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke. Which chapter was it? Yes, I look already on it. Luke 7, verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Someone will think aloud, is the counsel of God tied to a man who proclaims the word? Oh yes. If this is a man sent from God and speaks on behalf of God, then this is binding for all who want to stand their ground before God, unless they do the same in their knowledge, in their loftiness, and reject the counsel of God for themselves. Who remembers the words of our Lord, which he addressed at that time as a rebuke to the leaders? You have taken away the key to knowledge, and you have not entered yourselves, and you hinder all who would like to enter. Woe unto you. And then came the seven woes in Matthew chapter 23. Today, there are wise scholars who say, oh, that Branham there with his baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, huh, we can do without that. I'm asking us and all the world, was that Branham's teaching, or is it the doctrine of the apostles? What is it? Is it the doctrine of the apostles, of which it is written that we are founded on the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Look, Pharisees, teachers of the law, scribes, have rejected the counsel of God for themselves, but have sung in the temple, "Praise be to the Lord," and with trumpets and cymbals. Everything remained the same, without them recognizing the day of God's visitation. The chairman there in Cape Canaveral, it's a pity it wasn't right by the launch pad, but he made a big effort with me on that last evening. And he said, "You know, we could use you so much." And then of course, what are the conditions? There's always a whole set of conditions. And that was then the formula about the Trinity. I just said, "Please don't be angry." But I could never endorse such a thing. Then he looked at me again and thought, "What's wrong now?" And then I had to tell him. I said, "Listen, you have spoken so against Rome, but you have adopted the Roman doctrine, and now you want me to adopt it too. I think we came out of it." I don't want to say anything more about that. Many went out, but they took a lot of old things, of the traditions with them, as much leaven as anyone could carry. That's how much he took with him. We do not criticize. We are grateful to God. We did not reject the counsel of God. We have been baptized biblically. We have gratefully acknowledged that we are now living at the end of the time of grace, and that God is restoring everything, that he has sent the prophet Elijah to turn the hearts of God's children back to the heart of the apostolic fathers. And that's why we don't just go halfway back. We go all the way. We go all the way back to the origin, to the beginning. Did not Jesus our Lord also say, speaking of the beginning, "In the beginning it was not so"? So we must first know how it was in the beginning, in order to then know how it must be in the end. Oh, thanks be to God for the indescribable grace that has been given to us. And believe me, it will be in his will that the divine truths will still be proclaimed without ifs and buts. Not that we will have to knock on the doors somewhere and ask to be allowed to speak for a few minutes. There will be people from all peoples, tongues and nations who will no longer listen to scribes and Pharisees, but to whom God will give grace to hear what the Spirit has said in the churches, to hear what apostles and prophets have heard, and to see what they have seen, and to baptize as was baptized in the beginning. God will have a people, and I am one of those who simply rejoice with all my heart over the turnaround in Eastern Europe. I can't help but thank God for it. And in connection with that, the main thing that interests me is that the proclamation is given its right place. How many things are getting better and easier and more pleasant. Thank God for that. But for that alone, this spring cannot have broken out. There must be plowing. There must be tilling. There must be sowing and reaping. And God has given us plenty of seed for this. The seed is his word. Somewhere it is also written in the Gospel of Luke, as written in Matthew and the other Gospels. Here in Luke 7, it is written in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. I'm sure that you all heard the farewell speech in Hanover when our Chancellor said with satisfaction, "Now there's no turning back for anyone. Now the treaties of Rome are ready." And I heard that with a good sound on that radio station. And I also heard the first words of the Greek man. And he said, "We will push two things. First, the thing with Eastern and Western Europe, and then the opening of the whole internal market." No wonder. Revelation 17:17. "And they must give their power to the beast and make common cause until the words of God will be fulfilled." We are grateful to God. We have never practiced politics and will not do so in all the future. But for this, God has opened our eyes to see how far Bible prophecy has advanced. And here someone may now be thinking about a new schism. Oh, forget all these diversionary tactics. The harlot rides on the beast, and that's it, and holds everything firmly in the hand, and hell anyway. After all it's written, hell is following him. Some people have been thrown into a tizzy and think, what will happen now? Nothing will happen. He will complete his triumphal procession and do what he was told to do. And that's the end of it. Everything else stands and falls and rises and is no more. We will never be distracted by distractions. We are here to have our focus on the main thing. On the one hand, Christ and his cause. And on the other hand, the Antichrist and his purpose. These are the two things that are prophetically of greatest relevance today. Some radio announcer for many years, who thinks to be more clever than all the others, he wrote about Gorbachev, who received a wound at his birth, that this was the mark on his forehead. And thousands upon thousands read that, and they think that they now received wisdom beyond measure. And they don't even know that they have no wisdom at all. They have nothing but wind in their heads. No, we have, by the grace of God, and I want to emphasize it on purpose. I didn't plan this. It is by the grace of God that we have been allowed to know all this. And that is only because we received and accepted the ministry that God has ordained for our time. We have not spoken to God. We have let God speak to us. Most people talk and talk and don't let God speak at all. With us, thank God, it was different. We let him speak, and we could hear. Many things could be said. Let us thank God this evening for his mercy and faithfulness, for the grace and privilege that we are allowed to live in these turbulent times, in which so much is going on, but also that we have received a very clear prophetic orientation from God. Are you grateful for that? We received a very clear prophetic orientation from God. And through what? Through the word of prophecy that shines like a bright light in a dark place. Here not just anyone has taught. Here we have been taught by God through his word, through the Spirit who revealed the Word to us. Is that right? The Amen are too weak. God knows that. We owe Him much thanks for that, what He has done for us. All that has breath, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. This God has done on you and on me. And even beyond that, He has taken us into His school, has made us silent in His presence. We no longer listen to other voices. We listen to Him who alone is the truth. Him who could say, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth. And this word has become precious and dear to us. For this too, we are heartily grateful to our God. Praise be to His name forever. Amen. Let us stand up for prayer. Perhaps we will still sing the chorus, Just As I Am. Let us close our eyes, but open our hearts and sing it again. While our heads are bowed, I would just like to read from the wonderful hymn that was so dear to me before the service. Lord, we praise Thy grace, which won us wholly for Thee, saving, cleansing, and fulfilling, and which can make us useful for You. Only vessels, Holy Master, yet filled with Your power, let flow for us and through us the life that Your Spirit creates in us. Heavenly Father, You see us at this place, a small flock. Spread out over the masses, it disappears. It lifts and dissolves into nothing. But You speak in Your word, O Lord. It is my Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom to the little flock. And You speak to the little flock. To you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Lord, we praise Your grace, which won us wholly for You, saving, cleansing, and fulfilling. It can make us useful for You. Here we are, faithful God. We thank You together for the finished work of redemption accomplished on Golgotha. We thank you for the holy blood, the blood of the new covenant that flowed there, with which you, dear Lamb of God, as the High Priest, you entered the Holy of Holies in order to intercede for us as an advocate on the basis of this holy blood. Do it, dear Lamb of God, as our advocate. You have acquitted us. We are clean. We are justified. You have become our sanctification. Lord of hosts is your name. Lord of hosts, and there is no other God. The kingdom shall be ours. Lord, we thank thee with all our heart and with all our soul, that in the midst of darkness thou hast caused the light of thy revealed word to shine forth. And still today you say, whoever follows me will not remain in darkness, but will have the light of life. Faithful Lord, by this we recognize that we are indeed following you. In your light, we see the light, and your word has become a lamp unto our feet and a light on our path. Beloved Lord, we may also thank you today for the ministry of your servant and prophet, our beloved brother Branham, as we are so grateful to you for all the prophets and apostles. Through them, you have left us a true witness on earth, speaking and working through them in complete agreement through the Old and New Testament, throughout all the ages. To you, the Almighty God, be the thanks from the bottom of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.